Well, may the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I don't know how much longer we're going to be hanging out in that story about the wedding in Canaan, but I guess until the Lord stops speaking to me about the love of Christ in that story. And really, that's what that story is primarily about. I think one of the things that that has to be converted in us, you know, Jesus said, unless you're converted, speaking to his disciples, so they were followers, they weren't lost, but he said, unless a person's converted, they start thinking different, they will not enter or explore the word kingdom of heaven. And he says, you have to become like a little child, be converted and become like a little child, begin to think like a little child. And so there's a lot of undoing that the Lord has to do in our lives, the Holy Spirit, undo some of the thinking that prevents us from really understanding the nature of God. And there's been so much stuff put in us that has thrown the burden back on us that we don't really understand the broad nature of God's love and God's grace. I remember when this was taught, this class or this story was taught when I was in Bible college a long time ago, when I've often heard it taught or read in commentaries, they will mention this is the first miracle. And the idea or being sort of the prevailing idea among evangelical Bible-believing Christians is that all the signs were about revealing the truth that Jesus was the Messiah. And so when I talk about this one, this just happens to be the first one that led to many other signs. But that's not what this story is really about. I mean, that comes with it, but it's not really about that at all, because this wasn't supposed to be the first sign. Yet it says in verse 11, this was the beginning of the signs. Now, we've heard me say this before, the word beginning there is a Greek word that means arch. It's like not just the first, but it's the arch miracle. There's something about this sign that is arching over everything else, that speaks into everything else that God did through Christ. Now, the reason I had Bracken read the last two verses of the chapter before is because I wanted to hear you to hear once again the context of this miracle. Because he says to Nathanael, you believe because I said to you, I saw you under the tree, but you're going to see something far greater than that. You're going to see the heavens open and the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And the next day, they went to this wedding. And Nathanael and the other five disciples at that particular point got to see an expression of that, an open heaven over the Son of Man. Now, again, remember that Jesus uniquely identifies himself here as not the Son of God, but as the Son of Man, as the second Adam. So Christ came clothed in your humanity and my humanity. He came as the Son of God and laid his right down, that right to act out of his deity down and lived as Son of Man to reveal to us what humanity is supposed to look like from God's perspective. And what's normal to God for a human in relationship with him is they live under an open heaven. And the activity of God is just coming and going. It's just flowing in our life. There's just something spectacularly supernatural about their life in just normal everyday stuff. Because this wasn't like some blind person or a dead person, blind person being healed or a dead person being raised. This was a wedding, a very normal experience. But the problem was they ran out of wine. And that's a very humiliating thing for a Jewish bridegroom and his family to experience. But as I mentioned yesterday, it's not like a world-shaking event, but yet heaven and earth moved to bring a solution to this situation. But it wasn't planned. Again, it's not like the theologians say. It's just the first one of many things Jesus did to prove he was the Messiah. It wasn't planned. When Mary came to him and said, they're out of wine, Jesus' response was, woman, what have I to do with you? My hour's not yet come. What has this got to do with me and you? It wasn't in the plan, as far as Jesus knew. But you need to know something about God. What motivates him? I mean, he acted out of schedule. I mean, God's got a schedule, and God's going to stick to the schedule, right? Wasn't it just a schedule event? It was the first schedule event? No, it wasn't on the schedule at all. It wasn't in his day planner at all. Didn't have it down his smartphone calendar at all. God's compelled by love because that's his nature. And the story here, the arch thing is, the reason it's the arch sign, it's not the arch sign of Jesus being the Messiah. It's the arch sign of the true nature of God. That God is love, and he's a God of grace. And he stepped into a situation that may not have seemed important to the rest of the world. It wasn't an earth-shattering thing. But to God, this person and what they were about to experience, the humiliation, the embarrassment of running out of wine, that person was as important to him as if the king of the most powerful nation in the world had died and needed to be raised from the dead. That's just who he is. There aren't people that are more important than other people to God. You with me? And so here's Christ, who referenced himself as the Son of Man. And then the next thing he does, he shows heavens opened up, angels ascending and descending, the activity of God freely moving on a human dressed in our humanity. And because God the Father is controlled by the love, Christ was compelled by the love of the Father to perform this miracle. An act of total grace. These people couldn't do one thing to lift the finger to fix the situation. They had bought all the wine I guess they could afford. And maybe the Jews who were at that party, maybe there was a bunch of them, or they were in a drinking mood, but they had run out of a lot of wine. And so when Jesus blesses the water, again, he blesses 180 gallons of wine, water into wine, which is 900 bottles of wine. Jesus doesn't barely rescue us. In abundance, his grace overcomes situations, the enemy, in an overwhelming way. That's why it says he received glory. But it wasn't just glory because the miracle is done. It was glory because God cared enough to totally change his schedule. How does that work? I don't know. I don't know how to fit that in any kind of theological pipe and smoke it. I don't know. Does God have sovereignty? Yes. Do we have free will? Yep. How does that fit? Don't know. But the arch miracle, the arching thing here is that God loved them so much, though they seemed to be totally insignificant. This was an insignificant situation. They were totally helpless and hopeless. And he took everything, changed his schedule to take their circumstance into his hands and to overwhelmingly conquer, revealing the first sign of what he's really like. Isn't it interesting that Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 14, leading up to that, he said in the verse before, he said, look, if people think that I'm crazy, it's because of God. But sometimes when I act normal, it's so that you can handle it. He said, let me tell you the issue with me. If you want to try to explain my behavior, I'm compelled by the love of Christ. See, that's what walking in the Spirit is. So that's why when I say things to you like, I think this is the best bunch that's ever showed up here. I know that's how he feels about it. And was talking to me about it this morning, how excited he was, not just for you at this situation, but every person I've come in contact with today, either by telephone or in person. What is that about? Because when you walk that way, when you're compelled that way, you're totally open to the open heaven that you are in Christ and in his humanity that you're one with. And so all kinds of stuff might happen. Because faith works through love. I can believe God for your miracle because I love you so much I want to. But I love you so much because I'm being compelled by the love of Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying? God is compelled by love. Jesus did what he did because he was compelled by the love of God. We live like we live because we're compelled by the love of Christ. And when you do, you live under an open heaven because you live in the anticipation that God does, the absolute thrilled anticipation that he lives in terms of people, human beings. So it kind of works like this. I'll give you a little example. So I bought this motorcycle. It's got three wheels. The person who I bought it from, I got an amazing deal. But the person I got it from, after I bought it, I realized that he had told me that he had run into a curb the day before. Well, running into that curb, there was nothing body work done, and I'm not sure he even understood what was going on. But he messed it up pretty good. Things you can't see. And so I have a dear friend who took it to Montgomery because this friend of mine's owned three of these things and to get fixed. And so they call me today and talk to me in Martian because I don't have a clue what they're talking about what's wrong with it. But then in the end, explain to me, but here's the deal. Our master mechanic quit about a week and a half ago and there's nobody here that can fix it because it's going to be an expensive thing. And so I said, I tell you what, why don't you call my friend? Because he left his number too. I said, talk to him because I don't understand a word you just said. And so he talked to my friend. My friend calls me up and he says, here's the situation. And so he tells me the deal. And he said, I'm going to look to see if I can, the person in Birmingham, they have a place there that can fix it. He said, but I don't know if they will or not, because a few years ago, I had one and I wanted them to fix it and they refused to because I didn't buy it there. So he said, I'm not wanting to have any business with those people since then. And I told him, I said, well, you know what, Todd, here's the deal. There must be somebody there that's ready, like the woman at the well, for an encounter with Jesus, because God knows what he's doing. It's not my money. It's not my motorcycle. And it's not my time. So now we're all pumped to see if it's the guy in Birmingham. If it's not the guy in Birmingham, we don't know what's going to happen. But you know what? He does. You with me? And so you just know that the Lord knows what he's doing. I'm not concerned about me and the provision, because he's compelled by love in his activity with me, right? His grace will be sufficient. But I can't wait to see how the grace is going to be dispensed in this situation. And you know what? There's a lot of things in the world that are much more important than that stupid motorcycle, right? But it's a big deal to God. You know why? Because it belongs to, he gave it to me. And I'm a big deal to him, even in the smallest things in life, because he's compelled by love. Amen? And if he would do all that for one Jewish family, change his calendar, we don't have to beg him to interrupt his schedule to do stuff in Selma. We've been on his calendar for a long time. And his calendar can be interrupted any time. Trust me. What looked like a disaster turned into the glory of God. We're going to see the glory of God manifested in the city. It's already begun to happen if you have eyes to see and ears to hear. It's happening in your life. Amen? Because that's just who he is. And that's what this story is all about. And that's why it's the first miracle. Why did God put the first miracle as a story where he seemed to change his mind about something or change his schedule? Because he wants you and I to know that there's nothing on his schedule that's more important than you and me. Amen? In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.